You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Everybody, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke. Bass player, his name is Luke. But you, if you're going to address him properly, you have to say, Luke. And then you can follow it with, I am your father. I don't know. Luke 15. We're doing a two-part, if you want to call it a series, on the prodigal son. And I'm just going to use my iPad today because I don't want to cover up the homework to make sure the kids are doing their stuff. So Luke 15, I'm going to read 11 through 24, and we're going to stay anchored today in the word of God. Come on, Maybell, have faith. And I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version today, and starting with verse 11, it says, "And he said," that's Jesus, he's talking, "there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs." I wonder who could draw a pig in this house today. Verse 16. "And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate." I don't know what's in a pig pod. Do you know? A pig pod. It's a pod. It's just, I don't know. That's not part of the message. I was just curious what a pig pod is. Anyway, but he longed to eat it, so I must be okay. But no one gave him anything. Verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." When we read the text, we always think of three things. God loves you, God has a plan for you, and we want to see what God can do through you. I don't need to see what God can do through me. I want to see what God can do through you. That is why we are here. You could say that is why we exist, is to raise up a people through whom God can flow, God can move, God can love, God can reach people through you, and he can do it today. In every circumstance of your life, you might feel broken, you might feel unworthy, you might be remembering what happened last night, you might be remembering the fight you had with your spouse on the way here today, whatever the frustrations are, and that is when God will choose to work through you. Because he's not really a God of convenience, he's a God who will show you, even when you are weak, he is strong. And so we're stepping into a two-part journey through really one of the most well-known parables in scripture. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And I believe that out of this text, there is a fresh word for the Bridge Metro West as we close out. I'm saying it, I've seen it, two leaves changing on my maple. And I'm trying not to get ahead of myself because we're still technically, is today September 1st? No, it's tomorrow. We're still in August. But when I see leaves begin to change, I already start thinking about winter. and I get a little sad. I said I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just saying we're coming into the landing strip of 2025. We're going to break into 2026. And we often hear this story only as a message of personal repentance, which this is a key component of this verse or this text. I was lost, now I'm found. Amazing grace, the whole song. And that's true, but there's also a picture of how we as the Father's house are called to posture ourselves toward those who are far off. Yeah. Our call isn't just to open doors and wait. Our call is to run out to meet people where they are before they ever step foot into this building. That's why we serve. That's why we do what we do. That's why we serve during the week. That's why we love people during the week. It's why we serve on Sunday mornings. That's why we greet at the door. And there is even been times where we greet outside of the doors. Because the Father we represent is not sitting on his porch, arms crossed, waiting for people to get it together. He is the one that runs to us. Thank you, Father, for not waiting for me to get it together before you decide to use me. We'd still be waiting and waiting and waiting, but you're the king of my heart today. And so verse 20, it says that he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So I want to give you five principles of grace out of this story, this parable of the prodigal son. Number one, the father sees while they're still far off. See, in the story, the prodigal son had not come home yet. I think some of the issue that we have in the revival stream churches is we're still living in this mentality that we think if we worship hard enough, if we pray hard enough, if we do our prophetic acts, you know, diligently enough, that this charismatic nuclear bomb will come and explode in the room, and then all these people will come to our great meetings. That's what we decided revival is. But revival is on the earth right now. Look, I have circumvented the globe this year on a two or three times, and I am seeing revival among every tribe and tongue and nation that I've seen, and it's beginning with the young. You know, what we would call Gen Z. And it's not America, like newsflash, America is not Jerusalem. This is happening around the world. I've seen it in Asia, I've seen it in Africa. God is awakening people and really coast to coast. And so it's not just about people coming to our great meetings, it's taking the deposit that we receive in our meeting and carrying it outside the walls of the church. But then also bringing them in. See, evangelists will always be like, we just need a church without walls. But pastors will say, no, we need walls because we need a place of safety. We need a place where we can nurture. Look, we need it all. And the methodology, the model, like it's not really as relevant as we think it is. We just know that we are called to go and we are called to bring people in. When you become a fisher of men, that whole metaphor, you don't just catch the fish and dangle it in the water and let the fish go. No, you bring the fish into the boat. You need the full counsel of the Lord. You need the full counsel of Scripture to expand the kingdom. And I am all about kingdom expansion. Amen? Yes. So, the prodigal son hadn't come home yet. He hadn't been cleaned up. He still smelled like pigs and maybe their pig pods, whatever was in that. But the father's eyes were already searching the horizon. What does that mean? Look, the father was, in the story, we don't know how many days it was from the time that the son left till the time the son came back. But it gives us this picture that daily the son, the father was stepping outside of his house and looking to the horizon, waiting for the day that his son would return home. Isn't that what God does? This tells us something. God sees people before they're ready. I don't know how many times over the last, 20 years or so that people have told me, well, I'm just not ready. I just need to heal a little bit more. I can't do this. I can't do that. I need to, look, God uses broken people to serve. God uses broken people to evangelize. God uses broken people to pastor and to lead. This is what God does. He will use your wounds. He will use your scars and put them on display. Just like Jesus, by the way, when we ascend to glory with him, we will see the wounds. We will see the scars. He didn't cover them over. He didn't hide them. He said, these are things of beauty that I will use to transform you. And he will do the same through you. Amen? As the church, we can't just wait for people to walk through our doors polished and presentable. And that also means that in our process of discipleship, we often don't lead in the areas where people look polished and presentable. We have to lead in the areas that God is saying, this is the strategy and how to unlock this person. And so there's no one set way to disciple everyone on the planet. You have to lean into relationship with God. You have to lean into the breath of the Holy Spirit. You have to be willing to say, just like Jesus said, I can't do anything of myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. God, what are you doing here today with this life? That's how we need to love people. So we have to keep our eyes open for those who are still a long way off. And even those who are a long way off are not as far away as we think that they are, especially in this day. The harvest is here now, I promise you. If you're not reaping a harvest, it's because you're not reaping. Plain and simple. So this is why we are gonna look at, even this in the coming year, you know, how do we handle ourselves internally? Within the auspices of the Bridge Metro West. How do we greet people? How do we handle people that are seemingly a long way off? What's the experience for people when they drive down the street, when they get out of the cars, they're in the parking lot? Are we pastoring? Are we releasing the gospel of the kingdom even as we step foot out of our car in the parking lot, or are we just focused on what we need to do in the next? How are we seeing people that are still a long way off? We're going to create an atmosphere where people feel seen before they ever set foot in the sanctuary. It's powerful. Number two, the Father feels compassion. The Father didn't respond with judgment or suspicion. He didn't rehearse a lecture. He felt compassion. And he didn't just feel compassion. He was moved by it. We see examples of Jesus in the Gospels where he's moved by compassion. Sometimes in compassion, there's an element even of anger. And so, you know, some scholars kind of ran away with that idea. But the reality is that Jesus was angry at the effects of sin and death in the world. That's why he went after healing the way that he did. That's why he went after deliverance the way that he did, because he wanted to set people free from the effects of even the law of sin and death that amplified our need for a savior. That's why he said to the woman caught in adultery, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "There are none. I don't accuse you either. Now go, and you will not sin anymore because you just came heart to heart and face to face with the living God. You don't even know who you're before right now, but I'm telling you, I am the God of creation. I am the God who spoke light into darkness. I am the God who stands before you now, and my nature is overtaking your nature so that as you come out of this experience where you thought condemnation was sure, you have been set free by the blood that is about to be spilled for you." Amen? Compassion is what fuels us to meet people where they are. It moves beyond an act of service into the identity of servanthood. It's this identity that we need to take on. When we look at acts of service as just an act that we do instead of an identity that we take on, we have neutered the gospel of the kingdom. Yeah, wow. Nobody does that here, I'm sure. We're taking on a new identity, and his name is Jesus. Compassion says, "I see your pain, your distance, your mess, and I am moved to act." And I move to act even, I would say, forcefully or even violently on your behalf, not against humanity, but against the spirits that afflict us. And I don't even want to overblow that, because sometimes we give the devil way too much credit for things that we do.
Our sin nature is enough to cause us to spin off if that's what we decide we're gonna walk in today. You know, the devil did not make me fly off the handle while I'm driving in the car in Route 9 traffic. As a matter of fact, I think it was probably the Lord that caused those particular drivers that don't fit into my paradigm as to how traffic should be handled, because he is trying to get after something in my heart so that I will walk in purity and glory and love and take on the identity of servanthood in every phase of my life, not just in the public spaces, but the very hidden space of my car on my 5-minute commute. When people arrive here on Sunday mornings, you got to understand that some people are carrying shame. Some are carrying fear. Some are carrying even indifference. They don't need suspicion. They need compassion. They need you. And we want to see what God will do through you. Grace principle number 3, the Father runs toward them. Yeah, I don't know if this is it. There's a great resource called Manners and Customs of the Bible, and I think this is in there, but you have to understand that in the culture of that day, dignified men and men of means did not run. It was beneath them to run, because they would have to hike up kind of their garment and then kind of run, but you know, all bets were off when the Father sees the Son. He didn't care that he had to lift his robe, expose his legs, and look foolish, but the Father throws dignity aside to go out and meet his Son where he is without even knowing what his Son's intention is in the moment. That is the heart of God, and it has been the heart of God from Genesis to Revelation. God has been coming down to our level to meet with us, to warn us, to guide us, to keep us in the sacred space of his name, to keep us inside his word and his nature, because that is the space of blessing. It's the heart of God, and it must be the heart of his church. We don't wait in dignity for people to arrive, we run. I'm just picturing now, like people pulling in the parking lot and everybody runs out. Yes. Like maybe don't be weird, but we were visiting a church in San Diego. I'll throw him under the bus. Jeremy Nelson's church. And man, he's got this greeter that like, if you are a first time visitor, she will not let you go. Like she's right there with a Connect card. And I don't know if like he incentivizes that. Like, I don't know if there's like a month end bonus. I don't know what was going on. But man, she wanted that card. I was with Evie, and some of you know Evie, but and so we're trying to just make it through the gauntlet of greeting. And she's like following us, like, hey, but you want to fill out this card? You want to fill out this card? I was like, no, I'm good. Like, we're from Boston. Like, I'm not going to be back here anytime soon. And so finally, she's like, oh, okay, you know. So I don't know. I mean, somewhere between where we are now and that is maybe the sweet spot, you know? Don't shackle people and drag them in, but you know, maybe love them in. She's great. I mean, she's great. I was actually coveting her a little bit and also scared. But look, guys, serving, greeting, smiling, opening a door, walking someone in from the parking lot, that is the way that we run to people. That's us saying, you don't have to find your way in alone. We'll meet you out there. That's what we need to do. The Father's run is our model for radical hospitality. And I love, you know, when people say, well, this can't be of God because God does everything decently and orderly, because we think that the culture of heaven mirrors the culture of white Anglo-Saxon Protestant churchianity. I mean, there's a whole picture of this dude like hiking up his, I don't know what the garment, I was gonna say skirt, but I don't know what you call it. His robe, yeah, okay, robe. And he's like booking it down the road, like exposing his flesh. And as he runs, like we would, you know, some religious person now would probably rebuke that. But that's what the Father does. When Jesus says, Your kingdom come, that's what he's talking about. What does it look like in Revelation 4 around the throne room? It's crazy. It's noisy. It's demonstrative. There's sound. There's light. There is motion around the throne at all times. We need to get our minds and our hearts into heaven's culture and bring that culture down to earth. Because when God moves, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what the culture of the land is. It looks pretty much the same everywhere that you go. I promise you that. How does this look in a practical sense? I've told this story a few times over the years, but in 1995, 96, revival broke out in multiple nations, but it also broke out here in New England. And I was invited to go to this church. At the time, it was called New Life Worship Center in Smithfield, Rhode Island. Look, if God can break out in Rhode Island, he can break out anywhere. You know what I mean? So, I'm sorry, I love Rhode Island. I love everybody. So I go, and look, it was crazy. Now, I grew up Baptist, basically. I've been around. I was christened Lutheran, and then we moved, and I was in an AG church until I was like 2, 3, and then we moved up here, and I was in a Baptist church, but my parents were sort of closet charismatics, so then we would sneak away to like the charismatic revival meetings in the 70s and the early 80s. All that stuff. So I got my fill of all these things. But I walked into this meeting, I ain't seen nothing like that. This church had gone from maybe 100, 150 to about 500 meeting nightly for several years until they were now, then they grew up to, blew up into, you know, thousands meeting nightly for until about 1999, maybe 2000. And I walked in and we were greeted by this really like almost oppressively loving woman. You know, she was a little glassy-eyed. You know, people like are prophetic people and they've been really touched by the Spirit. They almost get this weird look in their eye. It's called love. I know we're not accustomed to that in New England, but so she greeted us and she got our names and we didn't have to fill out any cards at that time, fortunately, but and then we were taken to our seats and we're sitting there and we were on time, but back then being on time means like, you know, you get the cheap seats because people were hungry. Kingdom people show up on time, leaders lead from the front. Just write that down and let that percolate in your hearts this week. So we get seated, and now worship goes about an hour and a half, and I've got this lady, I think she's a Hispanic lady, like doing this kind of thing in front of me, and I'm having a hard time engaging with worship because I'm like, what the heck is this? You know, I'm like, this can't be God, you know? And, you know, worship goes for about an hour and a half. The guy gets up, Steve Boyce, he gets up and he preaches for at least an hour and a half. And now we're encroaching on 11 o'clock at night. Now they're going to ministry time. They take out all the chairs and they start praying over everybody. And now I'm seeing like bodies flying. The power of God is hitting people. I'm seeing business dudes, literally one guy in a three-piece suit, like a legit three-piece suit. He goes down and now he's just like vibrating and then he's trying to crawl on the floor and I'm just looking around like, now I have the standing up anointing. So after about an hour of this ministry time, I'm one of about three people left standing. And you got to understand that, you know, when you're a young guy in your 20s, and you're in a revival meeting and everybody else has like their bodies have been flying around and all this, whatever. I mean, I say that loosely, but not that loosely. In your left standing, they send Delta Force after you. Like they find the creme de la creme of the ministry team and now they're on you. And not only that, they surround you. And they're doing everything they know to do. And, you know, they're waving their hands and they're prophesying. They're making declarations. And pretty sure someone blew on me, maybe with a little bit of spit. I'm not sure if that was intentional. But I was just like, this is a lot. And I had to ask the Lord, I said, God, are you here? And all of the craziness that was around me, maybe a little bit like Jesus sitting on a throne that explodes into thunders and lightnings while four living creatures surround the throne and then 24 elders are casting their crowns before him and they're all saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Maybe it was a little bit like that. You know, not quite, but a little bit like that. And immediately when I said, God, are you here? His voice, it wasn't audible in my ear, I don't think. I mean, I love to be conservative. But it resounded in my heart. He said, I am here. And I said, okay, then I'm okay with this. What I meant was, I'll try to be okay with this. But what I said was, I'm okay with this. But I still had questions in my heart. And then we're leaving. Ministry time still going on. Now we're getting past 11 o'clock, but now I'm thinking about a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup Sunday. I mean, God is good, but so is ice cream.
So is ice cream.
So that's right. So all kids, now you can draw your favorite ice cream and tell me what it is later. I'm not eating ice cream right now, but if I was, I'd eat your paper. So we go out, we're starting to exit, and here's the thing. The woman that greeted us at the beginning, now at this point, we're talking about 4+ hours prior, beelines it across the sanctuary and comes out to greet us again as we go by name and with love in her heart. That was the thing that codified revival for me. It wasn't the worship. It wasn't the word. It wasn't even the power demonstration. How will they know that we are Christians? By how we love one another. This is maybe the hidden message in the story of the prodigal son. Grace principle number 4 out of the prodigal son. The father embraces before the son repents. What does unconditional love look like? A condition of the embrace might be, well, you better get it together. You better say you're sorry. You better apologize. You better repent. You better stop smoking. You better stop drinking. You better step away from it. No, the father runs to the son and embraces him before a word comes out of his mouth. The embrace will bring you to the point of decision, but he does not require the point of decision before the embrace. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The father runs, embraces, and kisses. Notice the order. The father runs, then he embraces, and he kisses before the son ever confesses sin. That is powerful. The father wants to run to you, but he also wants to run through you. Grace doesn't wait until someone says the right words. Grace embraces first. This is what Paul is trying to teach the church in Rome in Romans 2:4, when he says his kindness or his goodness will lead people to repentance, meaning the father runs and he leads with his love. He leads with his embrace. He leads with his kiss in hopes that you will say yes to this king who is above all kings, the God who is good all the time, and all the time he is good. And so our role is to embrace people before they get it right. We meet them in the parking lot, at the door, in the lobby, with an embrace that says, you belong here. I was in a village in Africa, and at least the younger generation had never seen a white dude. And those are the kinds of villages we typically go to when we go and we do outreach while we're there. We've got a Bible college. We train pastors to go out and pastor in the villages. And the Bible college is actually gaining so much momentum right now that we have people from the western cities of South Africa that are coming in to the village areas to be trained at this Bible college. It's never happened in almost 40 years of the ministry that we're supporting there now. And there was this one young boy, and he just wouldn't leave my side. And so I really wanted to shake his hand. You know, I had my arm around him, and he was there, and I was like, you know, I'm gonna treat you like a man. I wanna shake your hand. But he was very timid. Like, he didn't wanna do it. Like, he was shy. And I said, you know what? No, I'm going to reach you where you are. I said, it's okay, you can shake my hand. And so he slowly took his hand out, and he even had almost some tears in his eyes, and he grabbed a hold of my hand. And then I realized he'd been blowing his nose into his hand for an undetermined amount of time. And so with love in my eyes and a smile on my face, I began to think, where is my hand sanitizer? And I opened my eyes, and he had the most sheepish look on his face. And his little teary-eyed eyes turned into this little smile, and he started to giggle. I was like, okay, I get it now. I get it now. But isn't that what the father does? We try to hide our stuff. We think what's in us is being hidden by the work of our own hands. And the Father says, will you let me take a hold of your hand? And I'm going to take from you that which you've been trying to hide. Our role is to embrace people before they get it right. Even to meet them in the parking lot, at the door, we don't really have a lobby, but if we did. But it's with an embrace that says, you belong here. That is our job. So what does this mean for us? Sunday morning matters. Sometimes we live in a culture and we live in a social media age where the attitude is almost becoming, well, nothing really matters. It doesn't really matter if I show up today. Look, I got some kind of weird food poisoning Thursday night, Friday, Saturday. I woke up not feeling good today. But you know what? Sunday morning matters. I'm not here like to puff myself up. I'm here to say I'm not going to eat that chicken Caesar wrap again. Seemed like a really good idea at the time. And not so much since. But I know these moments matter. And I know, look, my attitude when I woke up this morning was like, you know, I could call Jeremy, I could call Natalie, I could call Verna, and these guys could rock it. But I would also miss a moment that will never come again. So you guys that are watching online, you don't get to experience all the stuff that happens inside here. We will be equipping the ushers in 2026 with tasers to deal with the riffraff. People just think it's a spirit. It'd be great. If you don't see power in your meetings, I know how to make it happen. It's one thing that I learned in revival days. We like to think that if we skip something, we miss something, we just don't feel like doing something on a particular day, that, oh, we live in an age of grace. Well, we do, yes. There's no condemnation, but you don't get that moment again. That moment never comes around again. And we've experienced, even in this house, moments where we felt like the Lord had given us a gift to steward, and we kind of missed the mark. And we go years and years and years before anything like that comes around again. And it's not like what it was, but it's like what it is. Are you willing to steward the move of God that is now instead of waiting for something that looks like what he did 30 years ago? Because God, we're in the midst of a move of God. Look, it's happening here in New England. I'm seeing it here in New England. Are we willing to steward that? And even so, even beyond that, are you willing to sow your life into something that you may never see the fruit of? Because that's what we're standing on. We're standing on the intercession of people that went before us. We're standing on people that on the prayers of people, men and women, revivalists, great awakeners that plowed this ground so that we could stand upon their shoulders and take it further than they ever did. Why? Because a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Every handshake, every smile. Look, I don't even know what that woman's name was in 1995, or maybe it was 96, I can't remember. I'll never know what her name was, but I remember her face, and I remember when she called me by my name. What you do matters, and every time you show up, it matters. Every word of welcome is an extension of the Father's embrace. Look, the first sermon is not from the pulpit, it's from you. The first sermon is preached by greeters, the servers, ushers. And you know what? Even if you're not assigned to a particular role on a day, you are still one of those. We want to see what God will do through you. Hospitality is a mission. We don't just staff positions because that's what we need to do. We embody the Father who runs in everything that we do. Romans 15:7, you can write this down and meditate on this week. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. Could it be that you could release the glory of God just by welcoming someone? I know that's not so New England culture, but see, I don't care about New England culture. I don't really care about any culture. I care about heaven's culture coming to earth. Like, I know people go to seminary for cross-cultural missions, and there's probably some good stuff to that. But I tell people right away, I was just in Thailand. I said, I'm not really interested in your culture. I'm interested in his culture, not just superseding yours or just covering yours. I want it, his culture to come down so hard that now you're just in the midst of the culture of heaven. And then I would say, if I say something offensive, just blame it on me being the loud American. That's fine. And they all seem to be okay with that. But how do we release the glory of God? Is it through waving a flag? I'm okay with waving a flag as long as you're at a reasonable distance from my head. Is it through, dancing before the Lord? It can be all of these things. But could it be that one of the greatest ways to release the glory of God is in how we welcome and love one another as Christ welcomed us into his kingdom? So today I declare the Bridge Metro West will be known not just for its walls or its flags or its worship or its lights, but for its welcome, where prodigals encounter the heart of God, according to Isaiah 56:7. Bridge, look, this parable is not just about a son coming home. It's about a father who refuses to wait inside the house, waiting for people to come to his great meetings. We are called to be that kind of house, a house that sees, that feels compassion, that runs, that embraces people even before they repent. Could it be that your embrace will be the manifestation of the goodness of God that will cause people to repent before him? Isaiah 56:7 says this, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted at my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? For all peoples, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every culture is invited into the house with their unique expressions. I don't travel to bring Western cultural Christianity to a land. I travel to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth and then allow people to express themselves through that. As a matter of fact, in regions where I go, where they're trying to emulate Bethel out of their culture, a lot of times they end up stagnating. And so in this one particular nation where persecution has ramped up exponentially in the last 5 to 6 years, they're so thankful for it because they realized, oh, we were trying to emulate an American model of church, and now the Lord has actually brought us back to what does he want us to do? How does he want us to strike the ground where we are? And now we're back in revival. And so you could pray for us, that's fine, but we're praying for you. You got people in persecuted nations that are praying for the Church of America right now. And we need it. Today, we've seen the Father who runs. He doesn't wait for us to be perfect. Somebody say amen. Amen. He doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. Somebody say amen. Amen. He meets us on the road, embraces us in our mess, and brings us into our house, into his house. That's the gospel. That is grace. And some of you might still feel far off today. And then we think we hide it, but the reality is that the eyes are the window to the soul. You're not really hiding as much as you think you might. You might be carrying shame, carrying the distance, carrying the belief that you have to fix yourself before you can belong. I was talking to someone a few months ago, and they were thinking about being baptized, but they just said, oh, I'm not ready yet. And I was like, you can't get ready for this. So I love what Parsa did in December. Like, he didn't decide, am I ready for this? He just ran. He just like, I'm diving in. We both had a moment of sheer terror when I asked him, who's your Lord and Savior? And neither of us knew how he was going to answer. But his life has changed since that moment. Amen. You can't fix yourself before you belong. The spirit of adoption just comes as you are. And he wants to meet you right here, right now. This, even this altar is the road where the Father meets his children. And we want to see what God will do through you. But here's the thing. The Father just doesn't just want to run to you. He wants to run through you. Now, I'm not talking about in the football sense where he's going to knock you over, although he might, if he deems necessary. But I mean, he wants to demonstrate his running through your life. How do you run to the people around you? How do you run to those in your workplace and even those that you don't like? When I was in business, I would look for the people that I least liked, the people that looked the most jacked up, the people, and I was like, let's see what God's gonna do. I used to talk to Mary Simmons, and she would complain about somebody at a workplace, and I was like, why don't you go prophesy over her? And she'd give me that look like, I'm not intimidated by you. There ain't nobody in this room more cantankerous than I can be. Yet God still uses me. The Father who runs to us also calls us to run with him. That's what Jesus said. I can't do anything of myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. But some of you think, I'm not ready to serve. I'm too broken. I'm too imperfect. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. But man, he is going to allow the sweet, sweet fragrance of his love to flow through you with just a little bit of surrender. Because the Father didn't wait for you to be perfect to love you, and he doesn't wait for you to be perfect to use you either. I've said this many times. Some of the best evangelists I've ever met have been saved for a week because they don't know what to do and what not to do according to churchianity. They're just going to go get a Charlie card, get on the train, wait for the doors to close, and just start preaching the gospel. I've seen it happen. If you can smile, you can serve. And you might say, well, I don't feel like smiling. Do it anyway. When I stepped out of the bathroom this morning, I didn't feel like smiling. Hey, I'm holding back the details now. Out of grace. No, you don't want to hear this. We live stream now. You had to be here back in like 2010, 11, and 12 to hear those stories. He takes broken vessels and makes them carriers of his presence. If you can smile, you can serve. And you can smile. If you can shake a hand, you can serve. If you can see someone who's still far off, you can serve. You don't need perfection. You need compassion. And fortunately, the Holy Spirit has an endless supply for you today.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.